blackness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment, let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III, and J Squared is in the building as well. Mr. Charles on my right, Mr. Reed on my left, left Hannah in the screening room, and we are ready to rock and roll. A great day to be alive, enjoying the new mercies of our Lord on a daily basis. Man, it is such a privilege to be in the kingdom of God. Well, thank you for allowing us to accompany you as most of you are making your way from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs, where we are husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, sisters, brothers, sons, and daughters. Just want to remind you that that's what we do on a full-time basis. And as the scripture says, for the believers, everything that we do, we should do heartily as unto the Lord. So in our relationships and with our family members, and I emphasize that because no matter how great your church may be, no matter how great public policy may be, you will never be able to out church or out public policy a deficiency in the family. So we want to make sure that we keep first things first. The first ministry we are called to is to the ministry in our home. And that doesn't mean we neglect ministry elsewhere, but we certainly don't sacrifice Jerusalem in an effort to win the world. All too often, the testimony is we've spent ourselves winning the world only to look back and to find our home lives in shambles. We want to make sure here in the Hamilton Corner, we remind you not to allow that to happen, that the first ministry we are called to is to the ministry of our homes. Well, we will begin today's program in the same fashion we do always, which is by turning to the Word of God. Today we're going to start in Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. And I want to share this because I believe this scripture gives us an indication as to where we are and gives us some insight as to how we are to respond in this moment. It's kind of building on what I talked about yesterday, and even before that. I mean, yesterday we talked about 2 Peter 3, how it was the sinful lusts of men that drive them to be deliberately ignorant of God's creation account, because the ultimate objective of that concealment, of that, you know, hiding from the eyes of people, is because if the Lord created the world the way he describes it in Genesis, which we know to be true, and the scripture is also true, that by the very same word that was used to create the world, the same word is holding the created universe, the elements, in reservation for judgment that is to come. It will be different because the previous global judgment came by water with a deluge, a global deluge, but this time it's coming by fire. And the ultimate objective is to prevent people from seeing that, hey, there is a judgment that is to come. And then before that, we were talking about how the chief priests and the Pharisees, in very thuggish, ruggish bone type fashion, my bosses from the biblical days, they not only wanted to squash Jesus like grape, they wanted to kill Lazarus too, because they couldn't stomach any evidence of his power, because they did not want to allow any people to actually see the tangible evidence, say, man, wait a minute, maybe this guy is the Messiah. So you see those consistent efforts to conceal the truth. And so we're going to go a little further with that theme, but showing from a different standpoint here in the Gospel of Mark. So here we go, Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. And we'll start with verse 46. And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. You know, when I read that, one of the first things that comes to my mind is probably because of the family I grew up in. My mom playing Christian music all the time in the house. And I'm thinking about Fred Hammond's song. There was a blind man on the roadside. Some of y'all remember that song. That immediately comes to my mind. But here we have Jesus leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd. And the Bible tells us that Bartimaeus is blind. His condition is blindness, was sitting by the roadside. And so Bartimaeus obviously hears the ruckus that is coming up. He clearly can't see it, but he's hearing what's going on. And he's obviously curious. What's going on here? I hear this noise of a crowd. I'm not used to hearing this sound. What's happening? And he heard, as a result of the tumult that's happening, that it was Jesus. And when he realized, oh, this is Jesus of Nazareth. This is the one that I've heard about that resurrects dead things. This is the one that he rolls up in Bethany 4 days late when everybody else is weeping, wailing, and moaning. He shows up. Lazarus comes hopping out in grave clothes. This is that guy? This is that cat? Oh, I got to yell out. And he begins to cry out. And he refers to him by the name of Jesus. But then he calls him Son of David and Son of Man. And if you understand the Hebrew scriptures, these are not indications of a name. These are messianic terms. So it gives you an indication that when Bartimaeus is crying out, he is not drawing on what many may call just a good moral teacher. He is not making an appeal based on him only being a person who has performed great works. He is crying out. The Bible is telling us on the very onset of this encounter that Bartimaeus is recognizing Jesus to be the Messiah. He is using messianic terminology to describe the one to whom he's crying out. And he is saying, Yeshua HaMashiach, have mercy on me. And isn't it amazing? Verse 48 says that as he's doing this, the crowd rebukes him. The crowd wants to scuttle his outcry. The crowd wants to keep him from capturing the attention of Jesus. And in many ways, I feel like that is what's happening in our society, that the crowd is mounting its chorus to squelch the voice of the believer, to keep us from appealing to the Son of David, to keep us from appealing to the Messiah. Because look, maybe I may be foolish to talk like this. I may be out of my mind to say these things, but I think every problem we are facing in our society can be solved through the power of Jesus Christ. Call me what you want, but I believe the gospel still has the answers that we need. And the implications that flow from the gospel has the answers to what we need. You want to say we have a problem with people with prejudice based on skin color? Well, guess what? There's a gospel for you. The gospel answers that question because we are created one race of people in one blood that we all created. There's an issue with economics. There's an economic problem with providing health care and benefits for our elderly. Well, guess what? The implication from the gospel tell us that if a man doesn't care for his own household, he's worse than an infidel. You want to name the problem, the gospel has an answer. And I'm just crazy enough to believe that. I'm just crazy enough to believe that righteousness exalts a nation, but a sin is a reproach to any people. I'm just crazy enough to believe that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The Bible is still true today in the world because they cannot contend with it and overcome it. They want to rebuke you. Oh, Lazarus is resurrected? Kill him. You see what's happening? They want to squeeze us and put us into a corner. Oh, you said God can deliver people that have same-sex attraction? Let's pass laws that prevent people from being able to hear that. It's now 14 states that has passed laws in the country to prevent children who may be struggling with identity issues from being able to hear that. Guess what? God made you with the parts you have. He can help you with the mental struggles you may have. But they pass laws to keep it from happening. All the while, they want to argue on the opposite side that gender is fluid. Well, which one is it? It can't be both. If it's fluid, if it's going to roll like somebody popping and locking, doing a snake, then why would you have a problem with there being a counselor saying, hey, little Johnny, if you feel it a funny way, you feel like you're having difficulty reconciling your biology with what's in your mind, well, let's help you do that if you think it's fluid. No, family. No, brothers and sisters. It's because there is no integrity in their assumptions. What they want to do is keep people from getting to the Son of David. They want to keep Bartimaeus from being able to get the eye contact and the direct communication with the Messiah. And look at this. I love this. Verse 49. And Jesus stopped. Because to the crowd, this is just some little, you know, insignificant blind man. I mean, why should this blind man have an audience with Jesus? I mean, this is a crowd of people that surrounded him. Why should this little old blind man get Jesus' attention? But I love how the Lord shows it, that even though there's a crowd pressing him, and while there's a crowd, he's walking, but at the cry of the little old blind man, Jesus stops. Which should be instructive for us, that it doesn't matter how strong the press is and the rebuke is to keep us from calling on the Lord, guess what? He hears the cries of his people, no matter how small they may be. And look what happens. What began as the crowd rebuking him, look at verse 49. It says, and Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart. Oh, you went from rebuke, now you're saying take heart? You see this transition? Don't miss that small, seemingly insignificant component there, but there are no superfluous details in Scripture. It began with the crowd rebuking Bartimaeus, but once Bartimaeus' cry captured Jesus' attention, the crowd all of a sudden has a different take on Bartimaeus. Oh, take heart, Bartimaeus. Take heart. He is calling you. Which should give us encouragement, brothers and sisters. It doesn't matter how strong the press is. When our agenda aligns with the agenda of the king, even those who would be enemies on the front end, you will find them about facing. This is why I say, listen, God is the God that while judgment is being rained down on Egypt, he knows how to preserve his in Goshen. That's why the darkness doesn't scare me. I remember when I was finally able to tell my daddy, Daddy, I'll sleep in my own bed because I ain't afraid of the dark. Light shines brightest in the darkness. We don't need to turn down in the darkness. We need to respond and say, hey, we were born for this moment. We were made for this moment. We're not afraid of the dark. We're not afraid of the dark because the reality is the darkness creates casualties. And as people are struggling, they are going to need someone, somewhere, somehow to get some kind of rudder. Man, this is crazy. What's happening to us? We can say, well, you know what? Well, I know a better way. It doesn't have to be like that. It doesn't have to be war between you and your wife and your house. It doesn't have to be like that. I know that's what your boys in the street tell you, that you don't want no woman telling you what to do, but it don't have to be like that. You can actually have a marriage where you and your wife don't argue. Especially if you see one another, first and foremost, as children of the Messiah. If I love the Lord, I love his bride. My wife is a part of the body. How dare I treat my wife as if she's not the daughter of the king? And vice versa. You see, there's a way out of this madness. There's a way out of this madness. Jesus says, and the crowd says, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And look at Bartimaeus' response, verse 50. He walked very slowly to Jesus. He was very casual in his response. No, that is not what it said. It said, and he threw off his cloak and sprang up and came to Jesus. Oh, brothers and sisters, that we would have such a clear view and understanding of the one that we were talking to. My concern all too often is that we profess to be believers, but we live as though we are atheists, as if we don't know who it is that we're appealing to. If this is the creator of all life, the sultan of creation, the one who rules and reigns, who deposes one king and raises up another, how can we be casual when we consider him? I say all the time, God plus me equals the majority. My math is funny like that, and it ain't common core. This is called uncommon core. God plus us is a majority. But we have to see it. And my prayer for you and for myself is just like Elisha prayed for his servant boy. Lord, open this young man's eyes that he'll see that there are more with us than are with them. greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Do you know it? Better yet, do you believe it?
Abortion isn't safe for children or women. I am Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. Over a five-year period, almost 28,000 women went to the emergency room for complications from an abortion. This is about 5,500 women hurt each year. For these visits, the average cost is nearly $5,000. Yet in today's culture, colleges are offering abortions and referring young women to abortion clinics without providing any information about the real risk. Planned Parenthood is influencing the curriculum in public schools to encourage young girls to be promiscuous and then seek abortions. Abortion is deadly to the child and has risks for the mother as well. Liberty Counsel supports life in all circumstances, and we are fighting to make the womb safe for mothers and children. Please pray as we continue to defend Sandra Merritt, one of the journalists who unveiled the truth behind Planned Parenthood. Stay informed at Liberty Counsel's website and be involved in this fight for life. LC.org, that's LC.org.
A Moment of Truth with Gary Bryden, Executive Director of the Association of Independent Methodists.
President George Washington wrote, "You do well to wish to learn our arts and way of life, and above all, the religion of Jesus Christ. These will make you a greater and happier people. While we are performing duties of good citizens and soldiers, we certainly ought not to be inattentive to the higher duties of religion. It should be our highest glory to add to the more distinguished character of a Christian. The blessing and protection of heaven are at all times necessary. The general hopes and trusts that every officer and man will endeavor to live and act as becomes a Christian soldier, defending the dearest rights and liberties of his country."
The Association of Independent Methodists, like-minded congregations doing together what can't be done separately. Visit AIM2020.com.
Abraham Hamilton III.
God put us in this world at this time to be salt and light. We don't fool because of the darkness that we're facing. This is not the first time in the world's history that it's gotten dark. God has called you and I to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment.
Tune in to the Hamilton Quarter, weekdays at 5 p.m. Central on Urban Family Talk. Listen to Stacy on the Right with Stacy Washington on Urban Family Talk. She's sharp.
I mean, did you hear that?
Pointed.
Remember that you're not only a Christian on Sunday.
And insightful.
Deception and lies have been accepted as the norm from the Democrats.
But most of all, she's on the right.
That scripture from the Bible that says the heart of the fool inclines to the left just kept popping into my mind.
Stacy on the Right, now heard weekday afternoons from 2 to 4 Central on Urban Family Talk. Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Willie Wilson handing out $100,000 in cash Sunday morning at the New Covenant Missionary Baptist Church.
Once you get the money, please go out the door.
Wilson says it's part of his annual effort to help people pay their skyrocketing property taxes and not a blatant vote buying scheme.
I've been giving away money for years out into the community because a lot of people just don't have ideas, don't have food.
Also speaking at the church, while Wilson was handing out the hundreds, Illinois Governor Bruce Rauner, who has donated $200,000 to Wilson's foundation.
Well, as far as I know, no money of mine got handed out to anybody. We're checking right now. If it did, I'm going to demand my money back.
Rauner says he supports Wilson's efforts to help people pay their taxes, but says it needs to be applied for and accounted for by check.
I think that the idea of handing out cash if you're a candidate for office is outrageous. It should not happen.
The head of Illinois' Democratic Party calling Rauner's presence at the church a highly unethical campaign stunt. And a campaign ethics group says even if no laws were broken, it doesn't pass the smell test.
So he's running for mayor. He had Bruce Rauner, who is our governor, give a speech. How could the average voter not perceive that sort of as a conflict of interest?
The State Board of Elections says there was no violation of campaign law because Wilson was handing out his own money, not political cash. But if that money came from Wilson's charitable foundation, which he denies, that could be a violation of the state's nonprofit laws.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. And I just have to say, getting back to what I was saying in the first segment, that we just have to come to the place where we ask ourselves the question, do we believe God or not? You know, what do we really believe about the Lord? And let that come to Jesus moment literally govern our engagement. Now, the audio you just heard was, and this is amazing. When I first heard this, I thought, no way, this can't be true. So I wanted to take a couple days to check this out. And it's like, what? Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but it's the Democrat Party's mantra, let's get money out of politics, right? Which, of course, do they believe that? I'll let you decide for yourself. But then you have Willie Wilson, who is a wealthy guy in Chicago running for mayor. And he shows up at this church on the south side of Chicago. New Covenant Missionary Baptist Church. And he shows up. He's giving out bills. $100 bills, $50 bills, $20 bills, $10 bills. And he calls it his, quote, pennies from heaven campaign, end quote. And people are lining up after the service. Like, you have to see, imagine this picture. I had to go look at the video for myself. Imagine, you know, in some churches, the pastor stands at the door and greets people on the way out. Well, you have Willie Wilson, candidate for mayor of Chicago. He's giving out bills as people walking out of the door. Cash money. The total amount of money he gave out this past Sunday was $300,000 total. Total. Now you tell me whether or not that is buying votes. Do you think those people are going to be able to distinguish his philanthropic dissemination of funds that just so happened to coincide with his race for mayor? Willie Wilson said he was giving the money out because Chicago has ever-increasing property tax hikes, and many of these people can't pay their property taxes. So I wondered, do you think Willie Wilson found out how many of the people that he was giving the money to actually owned property, that they had property tax bills? Of course, I'm sure many of them did. But I'm pretty sure they had some people in that congregation that probably were not homeowners, but they sure got money. It's just, this is the kind of stuff, man, that's just sad. Can you imagine just for a moment, and I've said this before, you guys know, I'm not a Republican. I'm an independent conservative. But can you imagine if a Republican did this? What do you think the take would be on mainstream media? How much do you think this would be plastered everywhere? Republicans buying votes. And I know this is Chicago, but isn't this even a bit shocking for Chicago? Willie Wilson said that he's given out money before. I'm sure he has. But has it been this close to a mayoral election where he was a candidate? Not so much. Not so much. So I just filed that under the, whoa. So this is what we're going to do? This is what we're doing today? Paying people at the church? I don't think so. I have another story. Now, this, man, this is encouraging. This is a very encouraging story. And this type of stuff is what I think about when I think about America. And I think I'll play the clip first to let you hear the news report before I dig too much into the story. But this details the life of the now deceased Staff Sergeant Deshaun Briggs, who died in the line of duty, leaving to mourn his loss, his wife, and his two young children. Jay, if you would, please play clip number two.
We'd like to present a certificate that the mortgage is 100% paid today.
The mortgage on the home of Briggs' widow and two young children, no longer a worry for them.
Just be able to stay in our home forever and where our memories were made, and I won't have to work multiple jobs, and I could be there for my kids. So it's just I'm forever grateful.
The Tunnel to Towers Foundation donated money, the community contributed, and a final donation today from Caliber Home Loans helped hit the goal.
Without men like Deshaun Briggs, who step forward and are willing to serve, we wouldn't have the country that we have today. And that is a fact.
It's just very comforting to know that there's people out there helping all the military families, Gold Star families, and it's just nice to know that we can stay in our home.
No way to truly repay them for his ultimate sacrifice for the country, but a small way to say thank you.
Now, as you heard, Staff Sergeant Deshaun Briggs of the New York National Guard was killed in Iraq 4 months ago. And his wife and children were living in Long Island, New York. And his wife, Rebecca, and their two young children, which you just heard, is that the community came together to pay off the Briggs's mortgage for their home. Man, this is phenomenal. This is what I think about when I think about America, where we come together and we care for one another. We care for our neighbors. We care for the people that are next to us. And the people that came together, you have one, the Stephen Siller Tunnel and Towers, Tunnel to Towers Foundation, which is an organization that was created in honor of Stephen Siller, who was a firefighter who was killed on September 11, 2001 during the terrorist attack in New York City. This particular foundation raises money for members of the military and first responders who are injured or they're killed. The Tunnel to Towers organization donated money to pay off the mortgage. Then people in the Briggs' local Long Island community, they raised money to put their money together. And then the final payoff came from the Caliber Home Loans Company, a lending company, a banking company, said we're going to chip in the last amount to make sure Mrs. Briggs doesn't have to worry about, you know, working 2-3 jobs to pay off this mortgage, facing the prospect of her young children being uprooted from their home because her husband gave the ultimate sacrifice in fighting for the preservation of our way of life. And Suffolk County, New York executive Steve Ballone said it right. He said, quote, without men like Deshaun Briggs, who step forward and are willing to serve, we would not have the country that we have today. And that is a fact. He's absolutely right. He's absolutely right. We have to do a better job. And this is one of the things that I really loathe in our current climate, to where people use the military like political footballs and forget the fact that there are people that have made decisions to put their lives on the line to protect our way of life. And without people like that willing to do that, our way of life would definitely be jeopardized. But because of people like Deshaun Briggs, we are able to enjoy the lives that we live. So it's appropriate. It is right that we rally around our military veterans, our service members, and especially when we have people who, like Mrs. Briggs, who was widowed as her husband gave his life in serving our country, we should come around them to help. So this was a story that I wanted to share with you that I felt was critically important to share and to encourage us to continue to do all that we can to lift up the military service members around us. Good stuff. Now, of course, there's more foolishness du jour. It seems like there's a never-ending supply of foolishness. Did you guys know that Senator Cory Booker and presidential hopeful, he became a theologian overnight? Did you know that? Well, of course, he didn't become a theologian, but it certainly doesn't prohibit him from attempting to use the scripture to stop what he thinks is a disastrous nomination to the Supreme Court in Brett Kavanaugh. I've shared my concerns about Brett Kavanaugh, but leaving that aside for the moment, Cory Booker seems to think anyone who supports Brett Kavanaugh, they are complicit in evil. If you would, Jay, please play clip number 3.
I want to call on everybody. I'm not here to tell folk just what they should know. I'm here to call on folk to understand that in the moral moment, there is no neutral. In a moral moment, there's no bystanders. You are either complicit in the evil, you are either contributing to the wrong, or you are fighting against it. There's a saying from the Abrahamic faith in one of the Psalms that says, yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, We are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. But that doesn't say, though I sit in the valley of the shadow of death. It doesn't say that I'm watching on the sidelines of the valley of the shadow of death. It says I am walking through the valley of the shadow of death. It says I am taking agency, that I am going to make it through this crisis. And so I am calling on everyone right now who understands what's at stake, who understands who Kavanaugh is. My Angelou says if someone shows you who they are, believe them the first time. He has shown us who he is.
If they show you who they are, believe them. So Cory Booker is making the argument. Jason laughing because he knew what I'm about to say. Cory Booker is making the argument that Brett Kavanaugh's nomination represents evil, and any who would support Kavanaugh is complicit in evil. He goes so far as to say that his nomination presents a moral moment that does not allow anyone to sit on the sidelines, and in the process, he butchers scripture. Isn't that interesting? To make his point, one point I want to make, is this is the tack that is happening by regressives all over the country that will justify, in their minds, their opposition to biblical Christianity and to conservatism in public policy by castigating it as evil. Ooh, you are complicit in evil. But I want to remind you of something that Cory Booker said. When someone shows you who they are, believe them. You have to excuse me if I refuse to take advice concerning morality from Cory Booker. I would offer you a little bit of reminder audio for when Mike Pompeo was being was nominated to take over the Secretary of State position. If you would, Mr. Tross, please play clip number 4.
You said in a speech that mourning an America that endorses perversion and calls it an alternative lifestyle, those are your words, is being gay a perversion?
Senator, I when I was a politician, I had a very clear view on whether it was appropriate for two same-sex persons to marry. I stand by that.
So you do not believe it's appropriate for two gay people to marry?
Senator, I continue to hold that view. It's the same view.
And so people in the State Department, I met some in Africa, that are married under your leadership, you do not believe that that should be allowed?
Senator, I believe it's the case. We have married gay couples at the CIA. You should know. I treated them with the exact same set of rights.
You believe that? You believe that gay sex is a perversion? Yes or no?
Senator, if I can, if
yes or no, sir. Do you believe that gay sex is a perversion? Because it's what you said here,
Senator,
in one of your speeches. Yes or no? Do you believe gay sex is a perversion?
Senator, I'm going to give you the same answer I just gave you previously.
Now, if you are Senator Cory Booker and you are on the fence about whether or not gay sex is a perversion, pardon me if I don't take moral advice from you. This is the same Cory Booker that I will tell you for a fact. When I was on the footsteps of the Supreme Court during the Jack Phillips case, Cory Booker was opposite of me, arguing in favor of what, not what Mike Pompeo says, is a perversion, but what the Word of God says is a perversion. So you have to pardon me if I don't take advice concerning morality from Cory Booker. And quite frankly, I get a little upset. I'm trying to keep it together here, Jeff. When people manipulate the scripture and attempt to use the scripture to uphold something that is clearly unscriptural. It's absolutely ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. But in Cory Booker's mind, who I would suggest that he's really confused on the nature of evil, because I can tell you a whole lot of evil that Cory Booker supports. Do I need to start with the in utero baby murder? Should I start there? Cory Booker has no problem with advocating for babies being killed. And in his own words, if they show you who they are, believe them. So I'm going to believe, based on Cory Booker's own showing of himself, that this guy don't have a clue what morality is, what is moral and what is immoral. And it's just absolutely laughable to me, the things that these guys are going through to try to present themselves as the front runners to try to run against President Trump in 2020. Because you know Cory Booker want to be president. That's why he's doing all of this stuff. He's trying to present himself as the most regressive so that the regressives would join him. But there's just one small problem, Cory Booker. even people in the Democrat Party are beginning to think, man, you're way out of there. You're way off the pale. You're way beyond the pale. So again, you have to excuse me if I don't take advice on morality from Senator Cory Boogie Down Booker.
You know, people often ask me, Tim, what's your favorite part of the Holy Land Tour? I've been leading Holy Land Tours for many years now. I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. You know, I learned how to lead these Israel tours from my dad, who started doing them in the 60s. And then he taught me in the 80s and 90s. And now my wife, Allison, and I lead these tours annually to Israel. And we love going because we love seeing people's eyes when they see things such as the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River and the Garden Tomb and the Wailing Wall. See all these things for the first time and maybe the last time in many folks' lives, because this is a bucket list trip. We're going to be going in March. If you want a brochure sent to your mailbox, give us a call at 800-FAMILIES, 800-FAMILIES, option 5. And we'll send you a brochure. If you want to go to the website, everything's there. TWHolyLand.com. TWHolyLand.com.
Hi, this is Steve Tiber with 8 Days of Hope. Since Hurricane Katrina, 8 Days of Hope has loved and served people in need all over the country. In fact, we've had about 35,000 volunteers travel with us to love and serve people in need. In March, we were in Houston to help out Hurricane Harvey survivors rebuild their homes after the flooding that happened there last fall. Hundreds of thousands of families needed help then, and still today the need is there. We're looking for volunteers to go back with us. 8 Days of Hope 16 will be happening in Southeast Houston October 13th through October 20th. You can come for 3 days or all 8 days. It's free. We provide the food and lodging. If you can carry drywall, make sandwiches, pick up people from the airport, or deliver materials to the job site, we'd love for you to consider coming with us to Southeast Houston in October. 8 Days of Hope 16, October 13th to October 20th. Come and help us and be the hands and feet of Jesus.
Learn more and sign up to be a part of 8 Days of Hope 16 in Houston, Texas at 8daysofhope.com.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. These are not so happy days for the Happy Camper food cart in Portland, Oregon. Scott and Julie Hakes use their food cart to raise money for their nonprofit, an organization that helps the homeless. But the family-owned business is in hot water with protesters who want to abolish ICE. Their food stand is directly across the street from Portland's Immigration and Customs Enforcement Office. The Abolish ICE crowd has laid siege, setting up encampments, and they've been harassing Happy Camper customers. Even worse, Mr. Hakes says the protesters have been targeting his 21-year-old daughter, cussing and screaming. They threatened to beat her up. There were also threats to burn down their business, which is why the Hake family has decided to throw in the towel and shut down their food cart. Folks, it's a mighty sad day when a law-abiding American citizen can't sell a guacamole turkey bacon burger without getting death threats. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. We will open the phone lines this segment, and anything that we've discussed on today's program is on the table. We'll even take calls if you bring up something we discussed earlier in the week. If you want to opine on anything we've talked about earlier in the week on today's program, it is fair game. The number to call if you want to join the program is 888-589-8840. That number again is 888-589-8840. And as the callers are lining up, I wanted to share a little bit of economic news with you. Right off the bat, this was announced during the program that President Trump and the European Union have reached some deals where there have been additional concessions made on trade, because it seems that the European Union don't really want to deal with President Trump on this tariffs issue because they realize that he's not bluffing. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit about the tariffs things briefly. And if you remember, I've had Dr. Walter Williams, the famed economist from George Mason University, to talk about the wisdom or the lack thereof with tariffs. But before I go there, I just wanted to share this bit of information with you, partly because I like hearing the words United States and number one in the same sentence, where the United States has leapfrogged Singapore and Hong Kong to be declared the world's most competitive economy. This is based on the annual report issued by the Switzerland-based IMD World Competitiveness Center, where the U.S. had not been number one since 2015. Well, guess what? 2018, who's number one? USA, which I think is absolutely fantastic. The IMD uses 258 indicators on economic performance, government efficiency, business efficiency, and infrastructure to determine what nation has the world's most competitiveness economically. One of the things that pushed the U.S. over the top is that it has, as according to the IMD, a solid basis for international investment. The domestic economy is on the uptick, and the scientific infrastructure subcategories are doing phenomenal. So according to the Switzerland-based IMD, the United States is the world's most competitive economy. And interestingly enough, this was published by Bloomberg, which, by the way, Michael Bloomberg is no fan of President Trump. So this is good news. Now, this obviously has to be contrasted with the things that are going on right now with the tariffs, where it appears the U.S. and China is having tariffs. Now, I have to tell you, as a fiscal conservative, in addition to being a conservative all across the board and being a free market capitalist, I personally believe that tariffs are an antiquated device from a bygone era that ultimately result in an additional tax on the U.S. taxpayers. However, I am conflicted on that position because something has to be done with the gross trade imbalances we have with other countries. And, I mean, for example, we have tariffs to Europe prior to today. I got to find out the details of today's agreement between the EU and the United States. But the European countries can sell their cars in America, and we only have like a 2% tariff on them, but they tax us 10, 12, 15% to sell our cars in Europe, which obviously results in more foreign cars imported to the U.S. than cars that the U.S. are importing to other nations. So it contributes to this trade imbalance to where something has to be done. So I have this tension. One, I don't like tariffs. But on the other hand, what do we do? Continue with the same old, where the U.S. is getting clobbered in international trade deals? I don't think that's the way forward either. And so I think the president has made the decision that he believes that we will be able to outlast other countries if there is a trade war, because basically the U.S. exports food to other nations where, and I'm just, this is an oversimplification, so I don't want anybody to think I'm trying to provide this detailed economic analysis here, but this is just a broad macro level overview. I think President Trump has made the decision that he thinks that we will be able to outlast other countries with the tariff trade war situation because what we import are things like flat screen televisions and, you know, other things like that, devices that are more of a luxury nature, whereas other countries need food. So I think the president has made the decision that these other countries like China that need soybean and corn and beef and all these other things, that because they need food, that the Americans may be willing to pay a little bit more in the short term for luxury items, whereas these other countries are not going to be willing to pay more for food. And I think that's the gamble that he's taking. Now, will it work? We'll see. You know, again, I have this conflict. As a free market capitalist, I'm against tariffs. But at the same time, many of the people that are our quote-unquote trade partners, they are not free market economies. I mean, for example, China has no problem with paying their workers pittances, whereas American companies, we don't want to pay our employees sweatshop money, right? But China has no problem doing that. How could there be equivalent trade when you have that? So that's my tension. And then I'm going to have some people that are far more adept at international economics than I am to have a conversation about this. But I think in my gut, that is what the president has done, which is why he's presenting this $12 billion bailout, which I have a reflexive reversion to, because he's trying to brace the farmers in America for the difficulty they're going to suffer as a result of the trade war happening with China. So those things are happening at the same time. But we'll to the phone lines, and I'll get into this more at a later program. But I just wanted to hit on that because I felt like great news at the U.S. being recognized as the economic juggernaut that we are. But on the same front, recognizing that this trade thing is happening right now as we speak. So to the phone lines we go. We'll start off in Georgia, where they have a pretty interesting gubernatorial race coming up, where David is on the line in Georgia there. David, welcome to the Hamilton Corner. Thank you for calling the program.
Thank you, sir. I just wish that President Trump could nominate you for the Supreme Court, for one. And another thing, you know, everybody calling Trump a socialist and a Nazi. If I'm not mistaken, wasn't it Adolf Hitler that started the Socialist Party? I might be mistaken on that, but what's your thoughts on it?
Okay, thank you very much, David, for your call. Well, I don't think Adolf Hitler started the Socialist Party, but his party, the Nazi Party, is the National Socialist Workers' Party, when you translate that into English. So I don't think Hitler started the Socialist Party, but you are spot on in highlighting the fact that Hitler was a socialist, which is a fact that socialists like to run away from. And this is something that I would like to see some courageous reporter, the next time Bernie Sanders or Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez or the dude in Maine now who's calling himself a democratic socialist, next time they say that, I'd like to see some courageous reporter say, so you're aligning yourself with the party of Hitler and standing with the mic in hand. Because wasn't Hitler a socialist? And see what they say. You know, it would be interesting. Of course, you know, with the Republican, they would do that, but they don't do that to Democrats. Oh, because you put the Democrat in front of it, it's not socialist? Come on, Paco, come on. Back to the phone lines we go. We'll go next to the great state of Texas, where Travis is on the line. Thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Travis, welcome to the program.
Hey, thank you. I was actually going to ask you about some other stuff, but I wanted your opinion on this, on people limiting speech and how you see hate speech and where our freedoms lie as Americans when it comes to those subjects.
Good question, Travis. Thank you. Thank you for your call and for your question. Well, frankly, I'll say it this way. I think the term hate speech is being used as an overbroad concept now. When you see one of the primary purveyors of that discussion is the Southern Poverty Law Center. So they're calling people hate speakers. When you have people listed on their so-called, you know, hate map, people like Alliance Defending Freedom, who's just winning cases at the Supreme Court. You have people like Ayan Hirsi Ali, who was a survivor of female genital mutilation, who's going around and saying that, yeah, you know, these Islamists are mutilating women. That's a bad idea. She's put on the hate list for that. Then you have, I forgot the guy's name, but he was a Muslim fighting against Muslims, and they just paid a $3 million settlement to him for that. And it's an overblown term. And the reality is it's a term used to advance the cultural Marxist penchant to crush dissent, because the touchstone of the freedom of speech is that I could loathe what you have to say, especially if you disagree with me. But because I'm an absolute defender of the freedom of speech, I will fight for your right to say it. But what we find now is that the former defenders of speech now find themselves using hate speech to crush dissent, which is really cultural Marxism, because they don't want to allow a competition of ideas. What they want is monolithic groupthink. And so I think that we are at a perilous moment in our country where people are using an overbroad moniker of hate to try to crush dissent. But I think we have to return to becoming First Amendment absolutists, where though I may loathe what you have to say, I will fight for your right to say it, because that is the true test of whether or not you believe in the freedom of speech. So there is my response. We'll go next to the great state of Texas, where Mark is on the line. Mark, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hi, Abe. Thanks. Pleasure to talk to you. Just one brief comment. Cory Booker's disingenuous use of scripture is just another in a long, long list of examples of the left's, I'll say, moral and intellectual bankruptcy in their efforts against conservatism. I would also add that it's just trying to figure out how to word this here. It just shows that they have no arguments. That's what I'm trying to say. And I'll just leave the comment at that and listen to you all on the air.
Well said, Mark. I think you're absolutely right. It's one of those things where, on the playground when you were kids, you're having an argument and somebody says something, you don't know what to say, and they just meanie and stomp off. That's what's happened. There is no logical, rational thought being articulated, which is why I think you see amongst the Democrat Party, there's not much of a platform that's being presented. The entire energy, the entire focus is on resist Trump, which is not much of a platform. Didn't work out too well for Hillary Clinton, but I think we're going to see a replay of that in 2018 and 2020, unless something else happens to change that trajectory. But back to the phone lines. We'll stay in this great state of Texas where Shannon is on the line. Shannon, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hi, Abe. I just wanted to follow up on yesterday's program.
Yes, ma'am.
I was violated about 33 years ago by an adult.
Mm.
And I'm just telling you, the hurt doesn't stop.
Mm.
And, what are they going to do next? Say incest is okay? Sibling, this, all this perversion, and, when I had my daughter, I never left her alone with a man. There were four men that I trusted her with. I didn't even leave her alone with my own brother. So those effects, they don't stop. Once the child, once it's over, it's over. It's not. It doesn't end, Abe.
Shannon, thank you for your call and you having the boldness to come and share that very, very personal account. And it just goes to show there were several other callers to yesterday's program. And if you're not familiar with what Shannon is talking about, we talked yesterday about a move now amongst people who are pedophiles and they're attempting to rebrand their particular perverted proclivity as being minor attracted persons. And these self-described minor attracted persons are saying the homosexuals have had their day to win rights. The transgender movement is having a moment right now. And just as those people were recognized, you need to recognize the minor attracted persons. And many were having the conversations. Several callers made the comments, well, what do you do with the people who are victimized or abused by this? And it just goes to show once again, amongst the regressive mindset, their focus is all about a self-centered pursuit of their wicked agenda. They have no concern for the victims that they leave in their wake, and it's unfortunate. And I've had the unfortunate experience to walk with multiple victims of abuse, just like Shannon, and she's right. I even argued this in one of my cases in the closing argument, where I said that this particular defendant, I won't say his name on the program, but I'm glad to report that he's now serving life in a state prison facility in some place who victimized multiple children. I said, this particular defendant has sentenced this little girl to a life sentence, When she has her first outing with a young man, this defendant is going to be there. When she has her first kiss, this defendant will be there. On her honeymoon night, this defendant will be there. The abuse occurred in one instance, or not in that case, in multiple instances, but he sentenced this little girl to a life sentence. And all of the focus in the trial at that point had been placed upon this defendant. But what about this girl? And I say the same things to the people who would advocate for this wickedness. We have to get to the place where we have more concern for the people who are abused than the abusers. But the reality is that we're living in what Romans 1 described, that having rejecting God, having refused to retain God in knowledge, men became abusers of themselves, and their reasoning capacities became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Folks, this is not something we're arriving at. We are here now.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.